Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
Missions are so exciting. We get to see God on the move. This is where we see God doing things. And you know, the parent in me wants to raise some funds to send those kids some life jackets. How about you? I get a little nervous. But the Christian in me says, let's go. This is awesome. God is doing amazing things through young people or old people, and we have the opportunity to be a part of his mission, and it doesn't always look that way. It doesn't always look like a canoe in a jungle, but it always looks like God. It always looks like love and connecting with others and lifting up Jesus. We're going to spend 4 weeks on mission. Might not be that type of mission, but it's the same God reaching his people. We're going to think about the mission God is doing right now and how we can be a part of it. And I hope in this 4 weeks together that our hearts are just crying out eagerly saying, here I am, Lord, send me. I want to be a part of this. Let's pray as we begin today. Father in heaven, open our eyes to what you're doing. It is such a special thing to be able to gather here, think about your word, have this time together. And I pray that in this moment, the next 40 minutes here of thinking about mission, that you would touch our heart, call us to you. Even if mission is the furthest thing from our hurting hearts today, that you would remind us of who you are and the abundant life you have and the story you've invited us into, and we'd leave here optimistic and hopeful because you're still our God. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you, and I actually intend, if you're willing, if you're sitting near someone that you're comfortable talking to, that you answer this question. So the question is, if you could be a contestant on any game show, which one would it be? All right, you can talk now. So share with someone, if you could be a contestant on any game show, which one would it be? I hear some people thinking and talking. Something's happening out there. All right, so there are no wrong answers. But if any of you answered The Bachelor, I'm going to offer free pastoral counseling after this. That's not the way we do relationships. So there are some questionable game shows, some that, like, maybe you shouldn't be on as a Christian. But there are some other ones that are so exciting. I think there's a game show for every personality type. If you're into, like, culinary art, or if you want to make Lego competitions, or if you, I would love to do these giant adult-sized obstacle courses. You know, like, try to jump on this ball, and it's covered in grease, and you fall off. And there are some fun game shows. And I look at those people, and I think, I wish I could be those people. Well, what are the odds? What are the chances that you would make it on a game show? I did a little reading about that, and I get these statistics from bestuscasinos.org. I do not recommend gambling, but they know a thing or two about odds. So here's Jeopardy. Have you ever wanted to be on Jeopardy? I bet if you've watched Jeopardy that there's been a time that you sat in your recliner eating your dinner and you were on a roll. Like, you got like 7 questions in a row faster than anyone, and you had the thought, if I could be that person, I would have a lot of money by now. And you're starting to feel pretty good that you could win this Jeopardy competition, but don't get on Jeopardy by sitting in your recliner eating dinner. Here's how you do it. There's actually an annual test, and 80,000 people take this test. Once a year, they take a test, 80,000 people take it. Out of that 80,000, there's about 2,500 who are chosen to come in for an in-person interview. They do a mock game. They interact with the producers and see what their personality is like. And then 400 of those get chosen to compete as contestants on Jeopardy. So it makes your odds, if you want to take the test, 1 in 200. So not too good of chances, even if you get out of the recliner and take the test, that you're going to make it on Jeopardy. And here is Wheel of Fortune. So we have... Isn't it exciting? Wouldn't you want to be there? So Wheel of Fortune has worse odds, and I'm thinking it's because you don't have to be such a brainiac to get on Wheel of Fortune. There's about a million people who apply and 600 contestants, so it makes your odds one in about 1,667 people, even if you apply. An online test, and recently I've read through this article. There's actually a video you can, optional video you can upload about you being excited and exuberant and all these things to get your chances a little bit higher. And here's one. Here's our last one I'm going to feature. This is the one I would want to be on. Amazing Race. And you can just feel how exciting it is in this theme music. So Amazing Race, they get to go to incredible places and do really fun challenges, mental, physical, however, all kinds of challenges. And if you win, you get $1 million. But when I've watched Amazing Race, even if there was no prize, if I just got to compete, it'd be so worth competing. It'd be just fun to do. So there's about 20,000 applicants, and they choose out of that 11 teams of two, so 22 people. So your odds for Amazing Race are 1 in 909. You also have to have a valid U.S. driver's license, passport, be over 21. And I forgot to mention, in Jeopardy, one of the requirements is you can't have appeared on any other shows in recent history. They don't want you to do that. And I'm thinking Palmer Church live stream doesn't count. So they have these requirements you go through, making your odds of getting on a game show pretty low. And yet there's in us, every one of us, we love to be picked for things, don't we? Pick me. I want to be selected. I want to be chosen. So as you imagine game shows, if there was an activity or an event that had a larger adventure, a greater reward, was like way more exciting than these things, and all you had to do was volunteer, it'd be pretty incredible. And it's happened before. And that is something of Isaiah's experience. So think of the odds of getting to this place, these people you want to be. I want to be in that position. And then read the text that was read for us. It says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So this is God Almighty saying, I have something from heaven, an amazing adventure for somebody. And Isaiah hears this and he's looking around and no one else is applying. No one else is taking a test. No one else is going and recording a video and saying, hey, pick me. And so Isaiah says, I'm right here. Send me. And then God does it. And I read that and I think, is it possible that if I asked God to pick me, just said, Lord, I'm available, that I could actually live in that type of an adventure? As we look at maybe a winner of Jeopardy or someone there and everyone's celebrating, you might have thought, I'd like to be that person, but the odds aren't that great. And maybe you've done that spiritually. I think I've done this. Maybe you look at someone who's on fire for God and like they're doing stuff, like a little girl canoeing down a river and having this Bible study. Or you look at someone you know and they're on mission, and everywhere they go, they have an amazing divine encounter at the grocery store, and then they have this ministry they're involved in, and you kind of wish you had a spiritual experience like that, but you just think, what are the odds? What are the chances that I could actually be that person, because that person's not living what I think I could live? And then we have this invitation from God, I think in every single moment, where he's saying to us, whispering to us, who am I going to send? I have a mission for you to be engaged in. Who am I going to send? And he's just waiting for us to say, I'm ready, God. Launch me into your mission. So we're going to think about mission. We're going to ask the question, how do we engage in God's mission? We all know that it's going on. We all would say, if we're asked, like, I want to be a part of that. And yet, Monday comes and I'm busy and life goes on. And so there's pieces of mission and then there's pieces of just me. So we're going to think today about how do I get engaged in God's mission. If there was an application process and a preparation like we see in these game shows, what is that? And the hard part is you can go online and you can read every detail about how to apply for Jeopardy. But there's no place you can Google online and say, how do I sign up for what God's doing? We're going to think about that with three different habits. So I'm going to look at three habits to prepare us to be a volunteer for God, to engage in mission. And the first one is experience God. I have a lot of slides today. I'm going to cover a lot. Might talk fast. But here's what I want you to get. that if we want to be someone who says, here am I, send me, it starts with a personal living experience with God. It does not start with us saying, I want to be the superstar out there doing these things. It starts with us experiencing this God who has a mission. And we see that because the first six verses of Isaiah 6 are all about an amazing experience with God. Before Isaiah raises his hand and volunteers to go, he experiences the God behind the mission. And it's read for us, so I'll go quickly through it. But here's what he sees. He sees the Lord sitting on his throne. Well, that would be amazing. And he's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. So what he's seeing is the enthroned king of the universe. And it's a setting in vision or maybe reality. I don't know how it was. But it looks like it's the setting of an earthly temple or tabernacle. And here's the glory of God dwelling in this place. And it says above him, there's seraphim. Each had six wings, and two covered, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. Now, I imagine there's significance in that, but just even without the significance of where the wings are and what they're doing, this is an awesome scene. Like, if you were to see this, you'd say, what is going on? This is amazing. There are spiritual beings that are more glorious than me, and he's in awe. And then it says one called to another. So here's two supernatural winged creatures. And one says to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. So he hears worship happening. He's holy, he's holy. And then as the voice of worship comes out, the very physical place shakes, and then it fills with smoke. That's not an ordinary experience. That's an experience with a glorious God. I think it's an experience you don't replicate. That was an experience Isaiah had, seeing God in a unique way that connected him to this God of mission. I won't have that same experience, but I'm called to have an experience with God. And that comes before I volunteer to go out. There are a bunch of ways I want to look at this, from Scripture and from some other things. I want to share a phrase with you that means a lot to me. It is, ministry flows out of being. So when I was 18, I went to Southern Adventist University as a freshman and started a theology degree, and I wanted to be a pastor. And took this class, one of my first classes I took. It was called Intro to Ministry, and it was the class was designed to encourage some students to go further in their degree and to discourage other students to go further into the degree. Ministry is not for everyone. So the class was intentionally, they stated this at the beginning, you will find out if ministry is for you a little bit more through this class. And the class was taught by Doug Tilstra. I know some of you know Doug Tilstra, and I just really like Doug Tilstra. He's a wonderful spiritual man. There was a lot of good things from that class, but only two of them that I could actually say I remember right now. And they are, the two things are that at the beginning of every class, we would sing Isaiah 6:8, and actually a little bit more than Isaiah 6:8, and I think it was an original tune, so every class would begin just like this. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou must say. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's how we begin every class. Same words we read there. And then almost every class, I think it was probably almost every class, he would tell us ministry flows out of being. As opposed to ministry being produced out of doing. Or ministry being conceived out of knowing. Or ministry being manufactured out of trying. He would say ministry flows out of being. Being who we are connected with God. That's how ministry happens. It happens out of me being so connected with God that when I interact with you, it spills over. And the mission of God just blessed you. Ministry flows out of being. Some other ways you might say that is that helping others know Jesus, this mission we have, is the second most important thing you can do. Second to experiencing God. It is an important thing to share, but it's second most important. Or you might say that sharing Jesus, the most appropriate preparation for sharing Jesus is knowing him, or for going out and being sent is for being with. I like to think of the word witness. You know, witness is both noun and verb. And you cannot witness, verb, until you are a witness, noun. If I'm confusing you with the grammar, a witness is a person who has had a personal experience with something. And that person can do an action of witnessing when they tell about that personal experience. So we talk about witnessing within the Christian world and mission, but think of it also in the courtroom. So there are witnesses, those are people, and they bear witness, they testify. And if a witness was to go to the stand and talk about something as if they were a witness that they actually had not experienced, that would be lying under oath. It's not a good thing. And so a Christian witness to go out and feel a pressure to evangelize without having experienced God, we would actually be misrepresenting the God we're talking about. We would be telling the world about a God that is entirely underwhelming and unattractive because we haven't experienced that God. So we can actually do harm when we go and try to witness without actually being a living witness. Ministry flows out of being. Coincidentally, but appropriately, hearsay is just a few letters away from heresy. So hearsay would be for me to tell you about a God that someone else experienced and told me about. I hear this God is love. And when we start doing theology and mission apart from a living relationship with that God, it becomes hearsay. And then we get some ideas that are really close to truth, but they're not alive. And it might just lead us away. And you might be despairing at this point, thinking you're not ready to witness. But hang in there with me. This is the process God calls us to. Being with Jesus comes first. When he called his disciples, I'm not going to read every word of every verse because I got a lot of them. He called them to go out and preach and teach, but it says first. See the highlighted words? He appointed them that they might be with him. That was the primary calling of the disciples of Jesus on earth, that they might be with him, and then they could go out and preach and have authority over demons. But first, be with him. He said to those he was calling, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Meaning, if you're with me first, you can go out there and do this fishing thing. But first, follow me. It's not go fish for men and then spend time with me later. It's follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It says in John 15, this vine and this branches, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So being with Jesus comes first. We want to be a witness. We want to be sent by God. This first habit would be making a lifestyle of experiencing God, whether that's a morning devotion or it's coming to church or it's in the car on the way to work, that we're looking for opportunities to have a personal living experience with this God. And any true successful mission for God always can be traced back to time spent with God. So if you're despairing, thinking, I don't have enough experience to make me a valid witness, let's let Scripture assure us that any experience is enough to share. Yes, you need a personal experience with God, but you don't need a PhD. You just need a real experience. And here are a few examples of that. The first disciples. So Andrew was Peter's brother. Peter's going to be this great leader in the early church. He encounters Jesus, and then he goes to his brother and says, we found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. He had a part of a day watching this stranger that he was impressed with, and that was his experience that made him an evangelist. And then if you keep reading in John chapter 1, Philip finds Nathanael and says, could this man be the Messiah? And he brought him to Jesus. So any experience with God, even if it's brief and small and a little bit broken, is an experience that's real. So you do need an experience, but you don't need to have a resume to impress people. You just need a real experience with God. the woman at the well, she spent enough time, we don't know how much time, but it was about the time it takes the disciples to go into town and get some food and come back. That was her experience with Jesus. And after that one experience with Jesus, she went to her hometown and said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" She evangelized an entire town because she had one real experience with the living God. The demoniac has demons cast out and he wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." So he had one dramatic experience with God, and if I'm watching that, I'm thinking he needs a few more days of training, because just 5 minutes ago he wasn't this way. He's pretty close to the world. But he had one real experience with God, and it was enough to be a meaningful experience where he could witness for God. So don't despair and hang your head and say, "I haven't experienced enough." Just make sure that you're living in a way that's connecting with the living God and not following him from a distance. So there's a balance. Don't volunteer without experiencing God. But don't let your little experience keep you from volunteering. You are ready to be sent by God if you've had a real experience with him. This is from the book Education, page 226. It says, "These workers," so if you're weary, listen to these words. "These workers can never attain the highest success until they learn the secret of strength. They must give themselves time to think, to pray, to wait upon God for a renewal of physical, mental, and spiritual power. They need the uplifting influence of his Spirit. Receiving this, they will be quickened by fresh life. The wearied frame and tired brain will be refreshed, and the burdened heart will be lightened." And it says a little later, "Not a pause for a moment in his presence, but personal contact with Christ. To sit down in companionship with him, this is our need." Is there something in your heart that agrees with those words? This is our need. This is how you get engaged in the mission of God. You spend time with the God of the mission. We need to have companionship with our God. And as Isaiah does that, and I think as we do that, something happens. There's an experience with God, and in a real experience with God, we experience something about self. Because you can't experience the holy God without wondering where that puts you. And Isaiah experienced that, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King of glory, the Lord of hosts." So he's undone before this glorious experience of God, which is totally appropriate. It's not shame, it's awe. He's in the presence of God. So when we experience God, we have a right view of self, that we are created beings who, if God wasn't a God of love, we'd be destroyed by his wrath. And then, after experiencing self, when we experience God, a God of grace, notice what happens. We experience his grace in that experience. So then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." One of the things I want to leave with this verse is that the people who volunteer for God are not perfect. They are not sinless, but they are forgiven and empowered. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who will stand there and be touched by that coal and have their sin taken away. That is what leads up to the moment in verse 8 when he says, "Here am I, send me." He says, "Woe is me, but God's grace has touched my life and I think I'm ready to go for him." So experience God's grace. And maybe that's all you need to hear today. God is the God who looks at people who say, "Woe is me," and he gives grace. So experience God is that first habit. The second habit that we can form, the thing we can talk about and get excited about, is getting passionate about God's mission. Getting passionate about God's mission. That's not obvious in the text, but when God says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" it is apparent that he has something to do. He has a mission. There's something God is trying to accomplish. He's looking for someone who will go on that mission. So what is that mission? And we're going to think about that from scripture and from all of our perspectives together. And at the end, I hope you can get really excited about what God's mission is. So there's a survey, and thank you to those who responded. We got 25 responses to this survey. It's on our website. So if you go to our church website, go to About Us, go to Contact Us, it says join the conversation about mission, and it has the graphics here. You can still do that because I'm using this as a point of dialogue for the next 4 weeks. So this survey I'm going to keep going back to. It's where you can have your voice heard in this sermon discussion. So 25 people have responded, and if you go to the sermon blog for today, it's up. So PastorRyanRogers.com, the sermon blog for today, and go to the very bottom, you can actually see live results. So don't put your name there, but you can see the results of what everyone said. I'm not going to share what everyone said, maybe about half of the answers to this question. But on that survey, I asked the question, what is God's mission? And I didn't see any wrong answers. They're all good answers, but they're all different answers. So you'll notice there's a range of answers. There's a range of ways to answer this question, and that's kind of the point that we're going to see in a few minutes. There's a range. Here is what you said, what we all said to that. So what is the mission of God? Display his character of love to the world and invite them to join in the relationship. I agree. That's beautiful. What is the mission of God? To bring light into a dark world. Another response said, God cannot be put into that box. Sorry. Which is so true. I can't say this is what God is doing. It's a mystery. It's beyond us. We're grasping at a human articulation of what an almighty God is doing. So very true. God can't be put into my little box if he's doing this. A few more responses. Have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. Another quote from 2 Peter, not wanting anyone to perish, or to have people know and understand his true character, and for the people to develop a personal relationship with him. I've seen the word character come up a lot in this survey, which is awesome because, you know, anyone know our mission statement at this church? To be a community of people striving to intentionally reflect the character of God. A community of people reflecting the character of God. And that's what we're seeing in these answers to God's mission. What is God's mission? To bring sheep into the fold. Love appeared a lot of times on there. Love. I think someone listens to my sermons. Love. Another answer, the glory of God through the advancement of his kingdom. Another, Ellen White wrote in 1912, God designs that the light of the gospel shall extend to every soul upon the earth. His kingdom will not come until the good news of his grace shall have been carried to all the earth. Another said, offer eternal life to all, save every soul, preach the gospel to all the world, bringing knowledge of Christ. To have people know and understand, I think I have that one twice, his true character is worth saying again, and for people to develop a personal relationship with him. So I also asked the question, separate question now, I also asked the question, what mission has God given to the church in general? For those who follow God, what mission has he given? And we got similar answers, but helpful answers. Here's what God asked us to do. When you volunteer, this is what you're volunteering for. To share the good news, to spread the gospel, spread the love of God through education, fellowship, and healing, to teach us to love each other and connect us corporately as well as individually with the family of God, to be like Christ, love like Christ loved, evangelism, to be his hand and feet in a broken world. It is unclear to me that I have not observed anyone in Palmer who has received a mission from God. So a specific mission from God. What mission has God given the church? To announce the King's imminent return, to be the conduit of that light, to share the life-giving good news of God's offer. We emphasize the three angels' message and foreign ministry to the exclusion of nurturing our members and spreading hope and charity throughout our community. And finally, a place of fellowship and preparation for those who grow in his likeness, minister, serve, and do not sleep, but eagerly await his return. You know, there's a few nights I can relate to that not sleeping one. But I think we're talking about the second coming of Jesus and being ready, and finally to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them everything he has taught us. So the Great Commission. This is what some of what you all said. So each sermon in the next few weeks here, we're going to look at these things. This is what we're thinking. And some of these articulations of missions, you say, that's right on. And some of you say, I'm not sure about that. But that's how we feel about the mission of God. You notice there's a range of answers. Some have a lot of clarity. Some are pretty general. And here is how you felt about two other questions. These are ranked from 1 to 5. And 1 is strongly disagree with the statement. 5 is strongly agree. The Palmer Church is participating in God's mission in a meaningful way. So we had 3 is right in the middle, and 4 and 5 are pretty good. We had 41% at 3, 25, and 25% at 4 and 5. So that means we have 91% of us who feel like we are average or above average in aligning ourselves as a church with God's mission. I think that's pretty good. And then I asked the question, am I participating? Like the person taking the survey, are you participating? And we had very similar, just maybe a little bit less on that. So we feel like we are doing something to participate as a church and individually in God's mission. If you're a little unsettled or unclear with all the variety of answers, hang on, we're going to look at Scripture and we're going to see some more variety, and then I'm going to suggest what we do with some of that variety. So we see some mission statements that Jesus gave us in his first advent, and they don't all sound the same. For example, he said, the reason I came into this world was to testify to the truth, which is true and beautiful, but if I take that verse to the exclusion of the rest of Scripture, then my whole goal could be to go around and tell you the truth even if it hurts, right? I'm just going to give it to you. So if we focus on one piece and not the whole story, we might get a little out of line what the mission of God is. But Jesus said, I came to testify to the truth. He also said, I came so that I may preach. He was going to another town so that he could preach. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I came to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. If you're struggling to get these down, they're on the sermon blog. They're all there. This is my favorite one. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He came to give life. He said, it says the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil, which is a powerful way of saying it. But again, if I took that one and just that one, I might go around as like a spiritual warfare superhero and try to, you know, live my life a little out of balance, casting out the devil from everything. But this is a piece of what he came for. And then he says, he gave this mission statement, quoting from Isaiah, I came to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So these are all things he said. And if you're feeling like that was confusing, try this one. Jesus said, do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I came to set man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So just let the tension hang there for a minute. There's a range of answers. And then there's also mission statements given for the church, like the Great Commission. You know, we are called to go to all nations, baptize and teach, to obey all that I've commanded. So that is a clear mission statement right before Christ ascends to heaven, a clear mission statement for the church. That has to be part of what he's calling us to do. There's a mission statement also right before he ascends, and he says, hey, you don't need to know the times and dates, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and that power is for you to witness. It's a mission statement for the church. We see a clear priority of what this mission is when he's asked what the greatest commandment is, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. So these are very clear statements. But if we don't acknowledge the range of these things, then one could say, hey, we're here to baptize, let's focus on that number. And one could say, we're here to love, and we could kind of get little tuffles about this, right? It's all the mission of God. And then maybe one of my favorite articulations of the church's mission, it says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're a new creation because you've been reconciled to God. You know what happens once you've been reconciled to God? You become a minister of reconciliation. God calls us to be a minister of reconciliation. It says later in 2 Corinthians 5, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. That is part of the mission for the church, is to be a minister of reconciliation. And then we see these kind of ultimate missions for eternity. Jesus comes back. He will come back. And at the conclusion of this beautiful scene of his glorious appearing in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, and so we will always be with the Lord. Which agrees with the New Jerusalem vision in Revelation 21. It says, he will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. So are you confused about what God's mission is yet? Here's what I suggest. The range of answers should not make us more confused about mission, but less dogmatic about style. You following me? There's a lot of different ways to say it, and we could have a divided church that says, we need more baptisms, therefore let's get an evangelist in here and let's send out handbills. That is God's mission. Or we could say someone, no, it's about loving the poor, and we need to go out and feed the homeless and do these things. Well, that is God's mission. And we could say someone over here that says, that's important, but it's really about prayer. So let's have days of fasting and prayer. And, well, that is God's mission. It's all a mission of loving people. So if I tried to summarize it, it's going to be imperfect, but I'll give you my best shot. If I tried to say, what is the mission of God in one word, I'd say relationships. That's what I'd say. And if I said it in one sentence, I'd say the mission of God is to spread life-giving love relationships to everyone. And that's why we baptize, and that's why we teach, and that's why we feed, and that's why we pray. All those other activities are so that we might have a life-giving relationship with our Creator, that others might have a life-giving relationship with their Creator, and that we could have life-giving relationships with each other. That's the mission of God. So don't take my summary over what you find convicting in God's Word. My point is, all these things work together for a beautiful love community. And so the question is, if there's a habit we need to make of finding ways to get passionate about God's mission, question I have for you is, can you get excited about that mission? Maybe it doesn't look exactly like you thought of mission, because maybe you thought of mission as the jungle and Amazon, and you thought, maybe I'll send money for that, and that's how I participate in God's mission. But it's actually right now, because there's people all around you that you can bless so that they could have a life-giving love relationship in this community and with God. So mission is everywhere. Can you get excited about living your life so that you and everyone around you can have more life-giving love relationships? I think it's a pretty exciting mission. So if you don't think of God's mission as, well, I'm not a preacher, so I can't participate in God's mission, and, well, I don't like going door to door, so I can't participate in God's mission. If you take those things off as the only way to do mission, and you realize that if I could engage my life in promoting life-giving love relationship with everyone around me and with God, I will be right at the heart of the mission of God. I can get really excited about that. So the third thing that we see in the text is volunteer for God's mission. So Isaiah does that. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he raises his hand, here am I, send me. When I do chapel for our school, Amazing Grace Academy, and I say I need a volunteer, you know what happens? I mean, there's a whole bunch of hands that say, pick me, pick me. Except for the high schoolers who sit over here, because it becomes not cool to volunteer at a certain age. But everyone else just wants picked. They raise their hands. And so actually, I need a volunteer for this next point I want to communicate. Would there be anyone who would like to volunteer to help me out? Just raise your hand. Can I get a volunteer? All right, Dwayne, come on up here. Now, I want to point something out. Dwayne has no idea what he's going to do. He just volunteered to come up here. And so, Dwayne, I could ask really embarrassing questions, or I could pull out a sack of strange exotic foods you're going to try. I mean, I could have all kinds of things. So I just have to ask you, turn to them so they can hear you. Why did you volunteer?
Because you asked for a volunteer.
Because I asked for a volunteer. So I'm assuming there must be something of a trust level between Dwayne and I, and also that there's a bunch of witnesses who might protect him if I did something crazy. There's something of a trust level here for Dwayne to say, I will volunteer without knowing at all what he's volunteering for. And notice the text. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And then God said, go and say to this people. He didn't even know what he was doing. He did not know what God would send him or what he would say or who he would go to. All he knew is he'd experienced that God and that God's amazing, and he had gotten passionate about that mission. And so when God said, I need somebody, he said, I trust you enough to raise my hand. Thank you, Dwayne. Thanks for making that point. So volunteer, not because the task is exciting, it might be, but because our God is trustworthy. Volunteer, live your life as a volunteer, not because you think it's going to make good money or because you think that people are going to give you a lot of credit, but because you are convicted with your experience with God and you're passionate about his mission that you want to be sent even if it's really, really hard. So you can be that person. You can be that person that's you're looking at the game show and you think, man, they're so lucky. You can be the person that gets chosen. And God does not have the restrictions on personality and knowledge like the game show host does. So I was thinking about game shows this week, and I have to admit, I was just thinking, I'd love to be on one of these things. And then I remembered that I was on one and that I actually won it. So when I was, I don't know how old, maybe 8 years old, I got to appear on the Ramblin' Rod show. Does anyone know Ramblin' Rod? He was from Portland, Oregon. He had a show, and he'd have kids come into the studio, and he'd record them doing silly things like saying tongue twisters, and they'd say them wrong, and everyone would laugh, and then he'd show cartoons. I remember being in the studio recording, and I was so disappointed because we actually didn't get to watch the cartoons. They were just edited in later. But one of the things they did with the kids is they had a smiling contest, and there was a whole stage of kids, and I smiled, and I won. So I won a G.I. Joe, and they did not pick, there was like an adorable girl in the front with this dress and this big smile. They did not pick me because I was the cutest. They picked me because it was hilarious. I think their ratings went up because they were laughing at me. So I asked my mom, who has the VHS, if we could have any way to show this, and I couldn't get it. Maybe I'll show it to you later. You'd laugh too. So my smile was like this. It was like the smile of someone who wanted to win the contest but didn't want to smile. And so I smiled like this, and my neck went like this. And so he put the camera on me when I won, and he said, what's your name, Ryan? He goes, okay, Ryan, I want some teeth. I want more teeth. And I'm just going... And it wasn't a happy expression at all, but it won. And I tell the story to let you know that I actually got to be that person. I didn't deserve the smiling contest, but I was chosen, and I see a God who's looking down and saying, I want you to be the person who's chosen. I will choose you, even if your smile's not so perfect, even if you don't feel so qualified, he would love to launch you into mission. When Isaiah raised his hand, it wasn't about duty. Man, I got to do this thing. I think it's about delight. I want to be sent by that God. It was not like God was giving him permission, but it was like he was unleashing his passion and saying, I'm going to choose you to go. Send me. So I have some ideas of how you might be sent. I hope that that prayer can be in your mind the next month here as that you just be praying, God, send me, send me. Here are some ways you might be sent. One is just take some time, maybe this afternoon or on Sunday, look up mission organizations that already exist. There are so many organizations. We don't have to reinvent things. There are so many organizations doing good things to advance God's mission. I think our church is one of them, but there's a whole bunch of them in our community and across the world. I have a sister and her family who are with Adventist Frontier Missions. We have some missionaries from Adventist Frontiers that we sponsor from this church. There are so many ways people are engaging in God's mission. Just make yourself familiar with them. Pray for them. Listen for God to convict your heart. There's actually a website called AdventistVolunteers.org. That's where I went to go for a short-term mission trip. You can look at ways you can volunteer and help. Another way I encourage you to be sent by God is to help this conversation by taking that survey. So go online to our website, about us, contact us, join the conversation, and share your responses. Specifically, go to the very bottom question. It says, what would you like to see God doing in our community? And then it says, dream big. If God is convicting your heart that we could be sent for a specific mission, it doesn't matter how big it sounds, write that in there. We're going to think about it together. We're going to talk about those things. If you have a way, that third one there, share the mission possibilities on your heart. Maybe you have a way that you'd like to see us over the next month while we talk about it to actually practice what we preach and go out. Maybe you have a neighbor who needs help. Maybe you have an idea for how we could go out into the park and pray with people or anything. If something is on your heart, a way that we could join together and do mission, here's how we do that. We don't wait for the church board to vote that. You get it on your heart, you talk to some people, you let us know, and we try to support it. So if you have an idea, let's see if we can get a group to go do that idea God put on your heart. Another way is that we are going to be hosting a blood drive with the Blood Bank of Alaska just a few weeks from now, or maybe 6 weeks or so. So May 23, that's a Sunday, it's right here. They're going to need volunteers to give blood, and then they're going to need volunteers to help as the community comes here to give blood. So there's a sign-up sheet right out on the back. A donor interest form. They're looking for us to fill that up with names. It's right out there as we go out. If you want to help with that and give blood, you can do that. There's a lot of ways to love people. That's one of them. So we are going to be a place where people can come to show their love in that way. Another way is that you could join us tomorrow. We have a service party. That means we're going to get together and go out to someone's house that needs some work done, some doors hung, some paint done, some appliances installed, and they would really appreciate some help. So we're going to go out from 8 a.m. to 12 p.m. tomorrow, and we're going to have a service party. So if you want to carpool with someone, you can arrange that. If you want the address, you can get that from me. It's all on our e-news. So if you get the e-news, it's all right there. And finally, and this is the most important one, each moment is a volunteer opportunity. That means, like, when you wake up and you're laying in bed thinking about your day and you're dreading all these things you have to do, you can say in that moment, God, you have something for me to do today. Here I am. Send me. When you're driving to work and you're thinking about that conversation you have to have or that thing you have to do, rather than just stressing, you could say there's an opportunity there to display love. There's an opportunity there to connect with somebody. Lord, here I am. Send me. When you're connecting after the service today, every single moment we have is an opportunity for your heart posture to say, Lord, I'm right here. Send me into your mission. Whether I even know it or not, I want to be engaged in what you're doing. Here I am. Send me. So we're going to end our thoughts now with some music. I invite maybe we have it on the screen, our musicians here as we sing a song. I invite you to reflect on these things. Reflect on experiencing God. Reflect on getting passionate about his mission. Reflect on volunteering. Let this be a time where you take all the words I've said and make your own decision on how you're going to consecrate those to God.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.